Dear friends of Jesus Christ, when we began this series of I Am statements, I began with an example from a New York Times article that had been written by a British novelist, Ian McEwan. Ian McEwan was a friend, a good friend, of Christopher Hitchens, well known for his strong anti-religion, anti-God writings. And Christopher Hitchens spent his last weeks hospitalized downtown Houston in a very large medical complex. And McEwan describes it and says that the tallest building in this complex made it impossible to believe in a benevolent God, because on the top of this tallest of the buildings was the sign, Cancer Hospital for Children. That, he said, made belief in a benevolent God an impossibility. Now, you know, when you read that, when you think about that, I mean, it immediately has something that resonates with you. It would seem that a benevolent God rid the world of cancer in children. And yet, it is so amazing, to me at least, that the scriptures and the saints have not felt that the presence of cancer makes belief in a benevolent God impossible. I mean, it is so remarkable when you think about it that on Christmas, we heard the angels say to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I've got good news for you and for all people. For you is born in the city of David a Savior, a Deliverer, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, when this Deliverer comes in our world as an adult, a world cancer riddled, a world death littered, a world sin and evil scarred. When he comes into this world, he comes as our deliverer, not by just ridding the world of cancer or evil, but he comes offering himself. He offers himself. He says, I am the bread of life. Eat this bread and you will live forever. I am the light of the world. Follow after me and you will not walk in darkness, but you will walk in the light of life. I am the gate to the fold. Anyone who enters in through me will be safe. And they will go in and out and find pasture. And now he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down and I take it up. Next week, we hear him say, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, though you die, you will live. Then he says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And then finally, I am the vine, and if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. God is present to us as the bread, as the light. And now this morning, we're told and reminded that God is present to us as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Now, the image of the shepherd is very common and has a long history. I was reading that even the Assyrians and the Babylonians had kings who assumed the role of shepherd, assigned by the gods to shepherd the people. And as a shepherd, they were thought to be responsible for caring for the weak and defending the defenseless. In Israel, I mean, David was the ideal king. He was the shepherd king. But of course, what the kings claimed to be and what they actually were are two very different stories. I mean, if you read the history of Israel's kings, they were self-seeking. And the sheep were scattered. And they were devoured by their kings. In the prophecies of Ezekiel, there's this very strong attack on the shepherd kings of Israel. I mean, the prophet blasts away at them for devouring the sheep and scattering them and losing them. And then in chapter 34, the Lord says, and let me read to you some of the verses. Here's from verse 15, beginning in from chapter 34. I will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong, those who have grown sleek on my sheep, I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Now Jesus says that this word from Ezekiel is being realized in his presence in the world. I am the good shepherd. Now, the image is so familiar to all of us, and yet I have found meditating on it, pulling some strands and reflecting on those, is marvelously rewarding. It speaks so deeply to our needs. The Lord is our shepherd. And the first thing that comes through in this chapter from John is that Jesus sees the shepherd as being intensely interested in the welfare of the sheep. I mean, that just, he says, you know, it's because the sheep are mine that I will go the extra mile. I will lay down my life for them. They belong to me. The hireling, I mean, if danger arises, they flee. They have no dog in this. They have no sheep in this race. It just doesn't matter to them so much what happens to the sheep. Jesus says that God is intensely interested in our welfare. Thieves break in to kill, to destroy, and to steal. I have come, says Jesus, so that you might have life and have it in abundance. Because we belong to the shepherd, because we belong to God, he seeks to bless us. You know, this whole business of belonging is a very familiar theme, of course, for us who are raised on the Heidelberg Catechism, where at the very center of the Catechism's conviction is this, that our comfort is the fact that we belong in life and in death, body and soul, to our faithful Savior. And because we belong to God, we matter to him. Just think about it. Your children, your family, your possessions, they belong to you. You have a stake in them. And if things go bad for your children or even with your properties, that affects you. The children have their hands on your heart. You know that. And we have our hands on God's heart because we belong to him. He is like the shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. You know, as I was reflecting on you know, how our children, our families, people who belong to us, and how much that impacts us. I, for some strange reason, my mind went back, way back, to when I was in high school, and my sister right behind me was in ninth grade. And she was really a pretty girl. I mean, even as a brother, I could see that she was attractive, and she attracted guys. And my father and mother weren't that pleased with all that attractiveness. And then one time, she somehow got picked, or not picked up, but she got to know this guy who was out of high school already. And he came. He would come cruising into the yard, into our drive, in this 56 Chevy with tuck and roll leather and these dice, Angora covered. And he would come, and he'd want to talk to Carol, or Carol, Grace. I mean, it's all one family. Anyway, he'd want to talk to my sister Grace. And my dad, and my dad said, you know, he's too old. That's not good. Not good. Well, you know, and Grace was sort of ambivalent about the whole thing. Okay, she wouldn't see him, but then he'd come. Then one time, we're in the barn, and the barn was in the back of our house, and there comes the 1956 Chevy, and he steps out and he goes to the house, and Grace comes out. Grace comes out. And they start walking around a bit, and then there's this empty room in the back of our house, and the two of them go into that. My dad sees this, and he says, he's just muttering, and he wanted. So finally, he puts down his buckets, and he goes there, and he opens the door, and I don't know what he said, but we never saw him again. You know, and Carol and I were then starting to dream up those instances where your parents, because you belong to them, just go the extra mile. Because your welfare is so, so important to them. Well, Jesus says that as the shepherd, the good shepherd, because we belong to him, because he knows us and we know him, there is this intimacy. And it is an intimacy that doesn't use. It's an intimacy that engenders a great desire to bless, to see the other flourish. And because you and I belong to Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of the Father, we are pulled into the life of God. I am the Good Shepherd. God's presence to us is like a shepherd who cares deeply about us. Here's the second thing. When you read the story of the shepherd, here too, there's the introduction of the wolf. There's a wolf in the field. It underscores the fact that life, which we all know, is extremely dangerous. There are wolves, there are stray dogs, there are deep ravines, there are narrow paths, there are droughts, there are flash floods, there is illness. Sometimes, you know, when you see pictures of Sunday school shepherds, it's so idyllic. It's, you know, the shepherd and a few cuddly sheep, and you think, they don't need a shepherd. But the world is not like that at all. There is the wolf. There are dangers. And it is the shepherd's task to care for the sheep. Now, in just sort of exploring that a bit, you'll notice that both in Ezekiel and in Psalm 23, one of the things that the shepherd makes possible is for the sheep to lie down. I will make my sheep lie down in pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. And it wasn't, I'm thinking I probably have mentioned this to you before, but it wasn't until I read this little book, this wonderful little book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, that I learned why that becomes sort of a key to understanding the role of the shepherd. Because Keller says that as a shepherd, you realize that four requirements must be met if your sheep are able to settle down and lie down. And he says the first requirement is that they must be free from fear. The second requirement, they must be free from friction within the fold. And like cows, sheep have butting orders. And you know, like humans, we understand rivalry. And we know how hard it is to get to sleep sometimes when we feel like we've been butted out of line. when we've been ignored by some significant people. We need to be free of fear of wolves, fear of death, fear of illness. We need to be free of rivalry. The third thing he says is sheep, in order to settle down and lie down, need to be free of pests. He talks about the nasal flies, parasites, ticks, and the shepherd must do everything in his power to have those things gotten rid of. And again, you know, it's so easy to draw ourselves into that picture because you know what it's like to be bugged. You can be so bugged that you don't notice the glory and splendor of the life around you. And then finally, Keller says, the sheep need to be freed from hunger. They need food. And so the shepherd must do all in his or her his power to find good pasture. You see, and Jesus comes as the shepherd, and he does offer us life and life in abundance, and we'll need to talk about what that means. But right now, do you see how the shepherd enables us to lie down? And again, Keller says, what's amazing is that more often than not, the sheer presence of the shepherd calms the sheep, makes them less fearful, puts an end to the rivalry and the butting, assures them of being cared for. And then Keller says, and I think it's my testimony, and I'm hoping and trusting it's all of yours, when you go through some valleys, when you are in the midst of some difficult spots, the conviction that you are in the hand of the shepherd, that you are cared for, can be enormously relief. I mean, it's still dark, but not as dark. It may still be frightening, but not nearly as frightening. When you say, I belong, and I am in the care of the God who loves me. Jesus wants us to know that God is present to us as a good shepherd. And he cares for us. He enables us to lie down in peace and rest. But the crucial thing in this whole passage is that he lays down his life for the sheep. This is, I don't know whether, you know, I've been in this now, for this ministry for a long time, and yet every once in a while I get gripped by it, I think to myself, I don't think I really understood this before. And here's an interesting thing. There are web pages where you can read sermons on passages as familiar as this, and nearly all of them underscore that Jesus, saying he's the shepherd who will lay down his life for us, goes to the point that he loves us a great deal, that he'll go the extra mile, that sort of thing. But it strikes me that's not at all what is the burden of this claim that he lays down his life for us. I mean, Jesus makes a claim here that his life is in some ways to be gotten by us. I mean, there's a reason why at the end of this reading, there are those who say, this guy's crazy. He's demon-possessed. He's not just well-intentioned. He speaks nuts. He's got the demon. And then they say, well, you know, he does these wonderful things. See, for one thing, it's obvious that it's a rather rare thing that a shepherd needs to die for his sheep. And if he does die, that leaves the sheep in a really bad place. What's significant here in this passage is that the language is sacrificial. He will lay down his life for his sheep. You know, there's Pope Benedict the 16th has this two-volume work on the life of Jesus. He says that little word "for" not only underscores its sacrificial intent, but he says it captures the life of Christ, and it captures the life of discipleship. He dies for the sheep. He lives for the sheep. We live for one another. And the dying is not so much to model his love. I mean, it's not that Jesus dies to model love. It's not like somebody jumping off a cliff and saying to somebody, "See how much I love you?" Or jumping in front of a bus, "See how much I love you?" No. This love and this giving of his life addresses a need. Quentin Schultz, in his book, Here I Am, makes a distinction between, you know, how you you care about and you care for. Caring about is a heart full of compassion. I care about you. Caring for is more a practice of excellence in demonstrating that care. I'll give you an example. I mean, my wife Carol, I care about her, have for many, many years, right? Then she gets surgery. My caring about her is not enough. I need to know how to care for her. I need to be able to channel my care in such a way that it's an excellent practice, that it helps her needs. When the shepherd dies for us, it's not only that he cares about us, but he cares for us, and he needs to address a certain issue. And the issue is this, that our life is death-ridden, that the boat we're on is destined to sink. We need to be relocated. We need a new life. We need a new heart. We need Christ's life. Pope Benedict, when he has a discussion, he says, these words find their fruition in the sacrament of the Eucharist. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, he takes bread, and he says, "This is my body, and I'm going to give it to you, and you remember me. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant. I'm going to give it to you. You must remember it." And the Apostle Paul says, when we take the body, and when we take the bread and we take the wine, we are participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We become incorporated into Christ's life. So that the bread and the wine become the food for immortality. The life that Christ lays down is the life that he takes up and offers to his sheep. We must allow the Spirit to feed us the life of Christ. Because we need a new matrix. The old matrix is doomed. We need to be incorporated into Christ's life, so that, as the Apostle Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. And you know, as I was reflecting on that, I was thinking, what I want to do is to have a series of sermons, maybe a whole year, on the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a kind of an exploration of what life is like for those who are incorporated into Christ's life, who are participants of this new creation that the resurrection established. I mean, if Christ's life is in some sense the first fruits of that new creation, and by believing in this Christ, we are incorporated into this new life, then living that life, how do we live together as a people? And the Sermon on the Mount is kind of a kingdom's ethics. This is how we live in this world, who have been given the abundant life that Christ gave us. You know, this whole emphasis that that the life that Christ gives to us is the life that is the abundant life. Also underscores, it seems to me, why the Christian message is by nature universal. Because only Jesus as the shepherd offers a life that is the first fruits of a new creation. So may we accept this life, may it nourish us, and may we bless the shepherd who lays down his life so that that life, when it is raised, may be shared with his sheep, so that we with him may reign forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.